Now, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Here is the reading of God's word. This is a week in which we stop to give thanks. It's the forgotten holiday, it seems. It's the one that's tucked aside and people think is just about pilgrims and turkeys and pumpkin pie. But it's a time set aside to be grateful for God, to truly focus upon Him and give Him thanks. It's a time to reflect on why we're here. It's a time to reflect on our situation. It's a time to stop and ask ourselves, what exactly are we thankful for? And of course, there are many things in this life that we can be thankful for. We live in a country that is relatively safe. It has freedoms that most people in the world can't enjoy. We've had tremendous providence as a people for hundreds of years. We've been allowed to enjoy great blessing, but it's also a time to stop and contemplate what we're thankful for in the greater scheme of things, to look beyond the material gain and the comfort that we have. It's a time to realize that sometimes the circumstances in which we should show our gratitude don't always seem to be the greatest of blessings. And that is what this passage is about. It's about the fragile state of man. It's setting that fragile state that we find ourselves in against the great and magnificent power of God. It's a passage about God as the sustainer of his people. In this passage, Paul gives examples from his life, a life that he is living in service to God and the hardships that he has faced and continues to face, and yet never faltering, not because of his will, but because it's God that sustains him in his work. It's God that is working in him through his Holy Spirit. For Paul is the earthen vessel. He's weak, easily broken. He's a clay flower pot, cracking with ease from pressure within or without. And yet,
fragile vessel is containing that great treasure, that pearl of great price, that wonderful treasure that is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The stage is set in verse 7, showing this treasure, this that is the light of that knowledge of God, which is mentioned in the prior verse. It's held within that vessel made of charred dirt. That's what the Greek says. It's clay that's been heated in a kiln. It's a cheap, weak vessel made quickly and cast aside when they're broken. They're the Ziploc containers that we buy by the dozens today and discard without a second thought. And that is what man is compared to. Something cheap, something fragile, something that is easily broken, and yet used to hold the greatest of treasures. It's something to remember that we are that weak and fragile creature, and it is something that we can easily see just by looking back on our own lives and the lives of those around us and the infirmities we suffer. But in ancient times, and still in many parts of the world, life is cheap. You look at the Middle East today, and life continues to be a cheap commodity. People's lives are spilt for someone else's cause. But if we have received the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're carrying a great treasure within us, within this fragile vessel. We have divine knowledge within us, allowing us to search and understand the Word of God. And we can share that knowledge, share that light into the world. But notice also that when this is done, this great treasure is held within this fragile vessel, not to glorify the vessel, but so that the power of God might be shown and glorified. It's the power of God that sustains. It's not the strength of the vessel. Think how often we lift up an individual to greatness in our society. Athletes, intellects, because of their physical prowess, because of their knowledge. And yet, it's always the almighty power of God that holds the vessel together, that keeps them whole and in the midst of turmoil. And we've seen people that we thought were great fall, be broken down in society. Verse 8 and 9 gives examples of this turmoil that Paul is facing. The first looking really at the nature of the clay pot, easily crushed. But he's not crushed. Paul speaks of his own turmoil here, and in each case, the words used to describe the initial turmoil and the failure that does not happen uses the same words, but it uses an intensified form of the word. In other words, in verse 9, where we read persecuted but not forsaken, the second word forsaken is an extreme and intensified usage of the first word for persecuted. When these words are intensified, it's showing that he did suffer this turmoil, and yet it didn't prevail upon him. And it didn't prevail because God stopped it from prevailing. We can visualize this if we think back on the life of Paul, on the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks that he suffered throughout his life as an apostle. Paul is telling us that he and those with him had often suffered perils, but came through it in the end due to the might and the will of the Lord, preserving their weak bodies. Paul is saying that any success that he had in his apostolic work was due only to the will of God, to the power of God and no other. It's so easy for us to get caught up in something and think we should gain the glory, but the glory is always to God. Paul was perplexed. He was inwardly weak and assaulted. He didn't know what to do, but he didn't despair because the Holy Spirit brought him through. He was persecuted, attacked from the outside, beaten as he was in Philippi. When he comes to saying that he was struck down, it's actually a term that was used in wrestling. Paul, loving his sports metaphors, brings another one in, and it's a term that specifically speaks of the wrestler that was bodily thrown to the ground, stunned, waiting the final blow, ending in destruction. But it never came. Paul was thrown down. It seemed like the end, and yet he wasn't destroyed. He lived on to serve the Lord because it was God's will that sustained him. It's God's will that stays the hand of those that would cause harm. It's God's will that sees us through the turmoil when we have to suffer. Paul is speaking of his personal condition. And in verse 10, he starts talking about carrying in his body the dying of Christ, which is something that he mentions also in Galatians in chapter 6, verse 17, where he reads, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." This is something very real to Paul. And the death he speaks of here in this passage is a violent death from wounds. It's very specific, very traumatic. It's very clear that something very real and terrible is happening with Paul. And yet, it's happening so that the life of Christ might be manifest in his body as well. It could be as simple as the fact that Paul was always in peril of death. And yet, that doesn't really seem to do it justice. The phrasing refers to his actual body or his mortal flesh. There's something going on. But this death of Christ is working in him so that life, true life, eternal life, can abound. That through the sufferings of Paul, the gospel of Christ would go forth and all who would believe would live through Christ. And the thing that we see here is a connection between the sufferings of Paul and the sufferings of Christ, and finally a connection to the sufferings of the saints, the sufferings of the church, and those who strive to serve the will of God through faith. Paul moves from the examples of his own sufferings, which include the sufferings of those with him, to the true life that is within each and every believer in Corinth, but also everyone who believes in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he goes and he quotes from Psalm 116, which our call to worship was also from this morning. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm that speaks of thankfulness and of being heard by God. That even in the gravest danger is the Lord who hears and saves his people. But the phrase Paul quotes reads, "I believe, therefore I spoke," and continues, "I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That's what Paul is doing. He sees the affliction. He feels the affliction. The answer is to call upon the name of the Lord. And in calling upon the name of the Lord, that is where surety lies. You see, the spirit of faith that is spoken of in verse 13, it's not the spirit of the faithful man. It is the Holy Spirit that is producing faith in the heart of the believer. Paul is speaking and calling on the name of the Lord because of the Holy Spirit working faith in his heart. It's that same faith worked in the heart of every believer that urges them to speak because they believe. It is the urgings of the Holy Spirit that send us out to share the light of the gospel with the world. It's the urgings of the Holy Spirit that allow us to stand firm even when we're opposed, when the faithless castigate us. It's that same faith from the Holy Spirit that gives us the assurance that is spoken of in verse 14. The assurance that in the final day, that Jesus will raise up all believers with Paul. Amazing that every believer will be presented together before the Lord as his church. This is the final reward of the vast treasure that we hold in our hearts. We hold this treasure within us that is true light for the world. And it's a treasure that we can share and yet never diminish within us. It's a treasure that we have to share throughout the world. Through the sharing of that light, through the sharing of that treasure, that is how the church grows, because the Holy Spirit goes to work. The true, invisible church that is every Christian who has ever lived. And all the turmoil works together in the building of God's church. As the power of God holds these vessels of clay together in the face of danger and hardship and crushing blows against the powers of this world that try to stop it. That is how the grace is spread to the many. All the turmoil that Paul had faced is for the sake of God's church. And it is when the church grows and the whole church comes before God that true thanksgiving is given. It's in the face of the turmoil, of the opposition, of the hatred. That is when we have to be thankful. We go through this life often being thankful for our homes. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for the safety that we have. We're thankful for the food that we eat. We stop and give thanks for our health. We give thanks for our jobs that provide for our needs. But we often forget to give thanks for the hardships that we face. Is there part of God's plan for us as well? Our leaders especially often have to struggle against despair and crushing blows in life, sometimes very close to what Paul had to face. Missionaries are killed. Missionaries are exiled. Believe believers suffer injury and death at the hands of wicked men. And yet that too is something that we need to give thanks for. Martyrs suffer and die for their faith so that the light of Christ might shine for the wicked and perverse generation that we live in. We live in a time of flux. We live in a time when the influence of the church in our nation seems at an all-time low. We live in a time when great churches in the world stand empty or have just a few people within them. We live in a state that is in many ways hostile to the church, hostile to our faith. And yet, in the midst of adversity, we must go out. The churches stand empty, and that means that we have work to do. We get to shine the light of God. That is what God has set us out to do. Not that we would gain the glory, but that the glory of God would shine through us. So the more and more that we speak the gospel, the more and more that the Spirit can go to work, and the more people will come to faith because the Holy Spirit has worked faith in their hearts. And all who believe will give thanks for the abounding grace of God. The Lord would be glorified above all else. We give thanks because more are saved from condemnation. We give thanks because the Lord has sent His Spirit to us. And that light, that knowledge that He has given, has illuminated His Word for us. That we are able to understand the truth, His truth, and know that we will stand and be presented in the great and glorious day of the Lord. 2 Corinthians goes on to say in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Never lose heart, my friends. There is glory awaiting. And the worst that this life has to offer is temporary. It's just a moment lived in a fleeting world. The things of God, His kingdom, that's what's eternal. And He has prepared a place for you. As the Lord said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." That is the place that Paul is speaking of. That is the place where we will be presented. We are awaiting Jesus to come and to escort us to that great and wonderful place so that we might dwell in His presence in eternity. That is where our thankfulness lies. It lies in salvation. So as we enter the season of Advent, looking forward to the birth of Christ, we have to remember that Christ came and lived a humble, humiliating life, a life of suffering, a life ending in death, and yet then again in resurrection, so that we might be able to live in thankfulness through faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we truly are thankful for all that You have given us, for the great faith that is a gift. Holy Spirit, for knowing your truth and for being allowed to share your light and your glory with the world. Father, send us out. Send us out mightily in your name, no matter the hardship, no matter the turmoil, that we will persevere for you. Gracious Father, we pray in Jesus' name.